This morning will be in Matthew chapter 9, verses 14 through 17, and we're going to be looking at a little bit of fasting, but Jesus is going to make a point to some of the disciples of John about there is a time to fast, and then there is a time not to fast, essentially. And you think about it, whenever you think of fasting, does anybody fast, outside of, for medical reasons? What's that? Okay. Fasting, is I think, a good thing to do. And for, there are spiritual elements of it. Not that, we receive, some special spiritual power or anything like that, but it gives us time to really, to pause and to reflect, on what's really important. Jesus said, right, how long did he fast in the wilderness? If you've never fasted, I would suggest you don't start for 40 days. Don't shoot for that. It's a little hard. But it's interesting, one of the things he says, after those 40-day period, what came? Satan came to him and he tempted him, right? And he tempted him saying, hey, if you are the Son of Man, guess what you can do? You can turn these rocks into bread. And guess what Jesus said? Man does not live by bread alone. And I think sometimes, life is very, the effects of life are very subtle. And over time, we sometimes shift our thought processes or we become dependent upon things. And fasting, I think, is sometimes a good thing because it reminds us, that, there's more to life than food, right? But it's interesting here, what we're going to see is that fasting is done not as a joyful thing, right? It's almost like an expression of sorrow. And so I think whenever we fast, it's a sober thing. It's a bummer thing. It's not something that party network, we all do that. That's not the idea. In fact, it was a custom, right, in Israel to fast. They had schedules. In fact, this is we're going to hint to that. By both what the disciples of John are going to say of Jesus, that both the Pharisees and the disciples of John, they had a customary process of fasting. There was almost like a schedule, like, oh, it's Tuesday at noon, gotta fast, or Friday, I don't know what their schedule was, but they had a routine. And there's nothing wrong with those things, but Jesus had some things to say about fasting, right? In the Sermon on the Mount, remember what he said? Let your fasting not be seen among men, right? The idea that the Sermon on the Mount was teaching is that the idea of fasting was not designed to show how spiritual you are so that other people say, oh, look at that person. He's super spiritual. He's insane. That's not the point of it, right? And then that principle there in the Sermon on the Mount was, what is done in secret, right? What will the Lord do? He will reward you. Now, look at that. How are people going to know that we tell them, right? That's not discredit what God can do, right? God is not just some, figment of our imagination or creation of man, right? It's just the opposite. He created us. And he created everything, all that we see, this earth and the solar system, everything in it. Don't you think he can do some stuff in your life? Don't you think he can bless you in ways that only God can do things? And I think we can all relate to that to some degree, right? We can look back at our life and say, something happened that we weren't trying for, we weren't planning on, but it was like perfect. You ever in a time of need where you needed help and the exact help that you need, is there when you needed it? What? And so the principle, I think, is that when it comes to fasting that Jesus teaches, is that when you understand that God, he can do anything. And so our trust and faith should be in him. And then we shouldn't try to be, you know, all showy with our religion, right? It's easy to show stuff, right? Is it harder to do it? Oh, and what's God more interested in? Something like some of the billboards, you know. The casino restaurant always has some nice-looking hamburgers on their billboards. You know, what's better, looking at a nice picture of a nice hamburger or actually eating a nice hamburger that looks like it? What's better? Here we're talking about food and fasting. Kind of funny, huh? But anyways, but there's going to be a point here that Jesus makes. And he's going to bring up this idea about the bridegroom. There is this theme that runs throughout a lot, almost the entire Bible, about this idea of God being the groom and his people being a bride. The Old Testament said with God and the nation of Israel. So we're seeing this continuation. And it's one of those things I think that it's important to understand some of the Jewish customs when it comes to the marriage ceremony. We're used to America-style weddings, right? You know, I think back in the day, it was a custom to have it indoors, right, in a church. Nowadays, people like to have nice venues, right, where there's always an old barn, right, where you can have a big shindig in it. That's what we did when we got married. It was outdoors in the Mormon orchard underneath a big old oak tree. But sometimes we get our understanding of the wedding, the whole thing, and Israel or the Middle East version of a wedding, I think we combine them together. But there's some differences. We're not going to go into all of those differences today, but there are differences in the manners in which they went about their wedding ceremony. And so today we're going to look at how Jesus is a bridegroom. We're going to look at that there is a time to fast and there's a time not to. And during Jesus, while he was there, was that a time to fast? It wasn't a time for sorrow. What was it a time for? Time to rejoice. Why? Their king, right? Their king was right there with them. That's not a time to fast, right? In fact, Jesus is going to allude to that he is going, that he's not here permanently, right? In the form that he is in. That he is going to be leaving, and he's going to, I think the first time in Matthew, we get this hint that he's not going to be here the way that he is right now, permanently. There's going to come a day where he is right. Where our faith will no longer, our faith will be by the spirit, then, right? We'll be able to speak. That'd be a great thing. That'd be kind of weird. I remember growing up as a kid, you know, and church, I was like, oh yeah, I can't wait for the coming of Jesus, you know, and I would have thought, I know I should want that, but you know what? I really don't. There's a really cool life that I really want. You know, I really want to go down to this planet and some other things that I really wanted. So sometimes I kind of felt conflicted. Like, I thought, why do I want to do this one? As you get older, the closer you get to the Lord, the more you begin to understand. Well, this is an amazing life that we all live. There's some major problems, right? But when the king returns, guess what? It's going to be. So, Jesus is the king. He's there. And there's no need to solve. No need to pass. You see? Maybe we'll come the day for this. Maybe we'll. And so I think the application this morning, you may be going through a time of everything is great. And someone else could be going through a time that's horrible. If your life is going great, then guess what? Rejoice, right? Great, wrong. No, that is a good thing. If someone else is going through a hard time, is it okay for them to be in sorrow? Yeah. Now, how should we be around them? Oh, this is going to be okay. Come on, suck it up. We're going to be all right. It's going to be okay. It's amazing how our tunes change. based on what we're experiencing. All right? I equate it to when you get a new car. You get a new car, and you drive around, and all of a sudden, guess what you're beginning to notice? When you first bought the car, you thought you were the only one that had that car. But then you begin to realize, oh, there it is. You begin to see it, all these different cars. And they think, oh, I guess I'm not the only one. Toyota just didn't make a Pilot just for me. Both figure. So what did I say, Toyota? So it's amazing how when you begin to experience something, you begin to see that all over. So let's be courteous and let's show the love of God, right? And some of this in sorrow, what can you do with that? You just need a snap. I think if you're going through some really hard times, what you should do is support. I never forget growing up, my parents, they were going through some really hard challenges. And this one lady was, you said, my mom would get furious. It's like, excuse me, you don't know what's going on. And my mom said, that's the only thing we have here. We become so desensitized to what someone else is going through that we project what we see from them in after. And you know what happens? Bad. So I think the application is the person that's having a hard time, support. Some of them are having a great time. We can't support. Rejoice with them, because it's better to serve, right? Blessed, or when you give, it's a blessing, right? The blessing to give than to receive. So I think that's the love of God. He wants us. Let's go bow our heads in word of prayer as we prepare to go through Matthew chapter 9. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for this day, and as we spend some time in these verses, Lord, I just pray that you would help us understand them and be able to continue to see the story of Matthew that he is telling us about you, Father. I just pray that we would grow deeper in our understanding of your scriptures. Help us, Father, to be able to interpret it properly, and that you would help us so that we can gain the truths that you communicated so long ago. We just thank you and just help us in our lives and help us, Lord, to grow in you. In Jesus' name, amen. So Matthew chapter 9, we're going to begin in verse 14. So it says, then came to him the disciples of John, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast oft, but thy disciples fast not? So what's interesting here is that the disciples of John are now coming to Jesus with questions. Is this the first time disciples of John have come to Jesus for questions after the baptism of Jesus? No. You know, one question I have? Why are they still following John? Why do they start following Jesus? I was kind of puzzled with that. Why was it that Jesus didn't call all the disciples of John to follow him? After all, what was the message of John? Follow Jesus. The king is here. Turn around and start following the king instead of your own ways. So there's a lot that we don't know when we go through the gospel. And I think it's important for us to remember those things, you know. When it's clear, guess what? We can be very clear and have a good place to stand where it's obscure. Let's sometimes develop a hard stance on that when it's obscure, right? Because that's a great way for us to kind of get all haywire. But nonetheless, there are still some disciples of John. Do we see any disciples of John after Jesus' resurrection? We do. In fact, Paul, and I can't recall the name of Peter off the get-go, but he comes to them, and he starts, you know, teaching, preaching them, and they're like, Holy Spirit, what are you talking about, Paul? What are you talking about, Holy Spirit? What? You don't understand the Holy Spirit. Well, what baptism were you baptized? Well, what baptized in the baptism of John? Like, oh, well, who did that? And he was Apollos, because he was going around baptizing. He was a disciple of John, and he was spreading the message of John the Baptist. And the message of John the Baptist was essentially this: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So the disciples of John were still out about even after the resurrection, and they were preparing the way for the Messiah. When Paul came there, it's like, whoa, all of the baptism of John, so there's some things they were missing, right? What were some of the things that the baptism of John was missing? Who the Messiah was. That he came, right? Started his church, and he imparted by the Holy Spirit. So there were some stuff, some major elements that they didn't know about because of the message that John the Baptist taught and what his disciples spread. And so here we see another interesting pairing, right? We see John, the disciple of John the Baptist, and who else? The Pharisees. When we take disciples of John the Baptist, we say that they're good guys or bad guys. You know, after all, they're following God's prophet, John the Baptist's prophet. Pharisees. Some of them, right? Others, you're kind of questionable. And yet, here we see that both of them, both groups, are being put together because they're both are fasting. Fasting, is that a bad thing? It's a good thing. But here, Jesus was doing stuff, and as I was doing stuff, it wasn't quite normal. It's interesting. You know, nowadays, you know, people have a lot of different ideas of what religion looks like, what it is, the value of it. Like, I just read recently a poll was done, and church goers or members, and that's pretty wide. That includes mosques and temples and churches. Membership has gotten the lowest it's ever gotten in the United States, well under 50%. Like 30 years ago, it was like at 76%. We live in a day and age where church is really not part of everybody's life. And their view of it is really different. And sometimes what we see here is, here, there is something that is similar between these two different groups. And guess what? Jesus and them weren't doing what everybody else was doing. You all need to look the same. You all need to do the same thing. And I know that, and I will go off on this a little bit. There was different styles of music, right? Is one more spiritual than the other? What's important when it comes to music? To me, lyrics. And is it communicating truth? I think that's important, right? Is it biblical? I think that's important. And you're going to have all different kinds of styles of music, right? Not everybody's the same. And that's what we need, right? There are going to be different interests. It's the most important thing when it comes to church, the message. God gives us a lot of latitude in a lot of different ways. When we give us, like, zero latitude when it comes to the truth. And it's important for us to remember we should be strong in the truth. Let's be a little open when it comes to other things, right? But at the end of the day, what's going to last forever? The truth, right?
And so, as they come to Jesus, which is a good thing, right? There was times of Pharisees, when they had questions, did they come talk to Jesus? No, sometimes they go talk to Jesus' disciples, right? They don't want to go straight to Jesus. But here we see them coming to Jesus, and I think that's always a good thing, a good practice, right? If you have questions for somebody, who should you ask? Your brother, your neighbor, your coworker, or them? You go to them, right? I think that's a good thing to do. And so as we continue in verse 15, and Jesus said to them, Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? What in the world is Jesus talking about here, right? Jesus never answers the questions asked of him in a very short and simple way. It's always like some obscure, like, what are you trying to say, Jesus? And so he says this, can the children of the bride chamber mourn? So children of the bride chamber. So here we go, bride chamber, that's what we're talking about. Right? So the idea of a bride chamber, think of it as where the ceremony is going to take place. That's how that was used. That bride chamber was this place where the wedding in a Jewish custom would take place. So what's interesting about that wedding chamber, you know, nowadays, everybody is invited to the wedding, right? Everybody can see the ceremony, right? That's like the big thing. Well, guess what? These wedding chambers weren't necessarily huge, you know, complex that everybody could see. Everybody could join. And so the sons of the bride chamber, so did they have kids before they got married? No. This idea here is it's the one that's a figure of speech, and so the Greek actually says son, is that the idea of son, and the idea is that these are the people that are closest to him. Have you ever had somebody that's really close to you, that you ascribe to them a family member name? Like grandpa, grandma, aunt, uncle, brother, and sister, and they were not your blood related? That's the idea. These are the people who are really close. So here Jesus is saying, in reply to the question of John the Baptist, why are you guys fasting? And Jesus says, wait a second. When the close ones are there in the ceremony room, is that the morning? Does that make sense? No. It is trying to celebrate. What is this pointing to? You guys together are looking for someone. And that someone is here. And we should be celebrating. Not this. This is a joyous occasion.
So can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them?
Of course, that's their friend. They're celebrating. They're getting ready for this great thing. But then Jesus adds, so the answer is no. Would that be appropriate? No, that would not be appropriate. And so he says, but the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them. And then guess what? Then they shall fast. So there's a time to fast and a time not to fast. There's a time to rejoice and celebrate and a time to be in sorrow. Oh, sounds like Ecclesiastes, right? Didn't some group make a song years ago? There's
birds.
The birds. There's a season. And so here, Jesus is saying, you guys, there's a time to do this and time not to. And guess what time it is right now? It's not a time to fast. And there's going to come a day where the bridegroom is going to leave. Who is Jesus? Who's the bridegroom? Jesus is, right? And what's a bridegroom? It's not a mix between a bride and a groom. It's really just a groom, right? I don't know why they use terms like they do, but a bridegroom is not, it's simply the groom, okay? The man that's going to be getting married to the bride. And so Jesus is basically saying, hey, the bridegroom is here. You go back into Hosea, some of the prophets. And you see that the imagery that is used to describe God and the nation of Israel is what? Like a husband and a wife. We see this throughout the scripture. And here Jesus is continuing this. And when the king's here, guess what? Time to celebrate.
But is he here going to be permanently? No. How many people thought that the Messiah was going to come, kick out the Romans, and establish the kingdom forever? A lot of people were expecting that, right? And guess what? Was Jesus going to establish that kind of kingdom? No, not yet. There's coming a time where Jesus is going to do that. Right? Has that time come yet today? It's coming, right? There's going to be a 1,000-year reign of Christ, right? Where he's going to set his kingdom up. We can call that the millennium. Is that the heaven age? Is that the eternal age? No, it's not. It's going to be after the age. When Jesus returns, he's going to set his kingdom. And he's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. And the world will experience what it's like to have a righteous king. Imagine if the world today was all being ran by a righteous king. Oh my word, that's going to be. But anyways, Jesus is basically saying, making it very clear, he is here temporarily and he is going to leave. Just what? The wedding process, right? Whenever a couple were to be engaged, there'd be the engagement, you know, whenever our custom is to give them a ring, right? You know, give the girl the ring. You know, that's our custom. Well, back then, guess what? There was a contract. There was a negotiation. You want my daughter? What? How many goats are you going to give me? You know, so they would figure out how many goats or whatever it is they're going to give them. And so they make that agreement. So then guess what happened? They're engaged. Guess where the bridegroom would go? Where are you going? To get things ready, right? For her. Jesus says some pretty interesting stuff in John as he's meeting with his close friends about his departure, what he's going to do, and how he was coming back. So we see this theme throughout the scriptures. So it's important to kind of know that. And so, verse 16, now we get into some kind of weird stuff. No man putteth a piece of new cloth onto an old garment, for that which is put in it to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Has anybody here ever patched clothes before? Do you need to make sure that the patch is pre-shrunk? Why is that? Yeah, so it doesn't come off, right? You can stitch it super, super tight, right? But as you wash it, it's going to shrink. So what's going to happen to that patch? Are you going to have to do it again? Is it going to achieve what you wanted it to achieve? No. In other words, it's inappropriate, right? It would be like, you know, hey, we just got a deer, you know, we got it all cut up, all cleaned, all that stuff ready to go, and you leave it out in the backyard. Would that be appropriate to do with a fresh meat?
Going to go there.
Someone's going to eat it. It's going to make a mess. It's going to stink, right? It would be inappropriate, right? If you're a bazillionaire, you know, do you just, you know, leave your money out anywhere if you're a bazillionaire? No. Even if you're not a bazillionaire, where should you keep your money? You should take care of things. It would be inappropriate not to do anything else. Would it be appropriate to lock up your kid in a kennel? No, that would be inappropriate, right? It's against the law. So what we do then? See, so this idea that Jesus is saying is there's a time to change. And right now, it would be inappropriate to take something that is not strong, use that as a pinch. Once you wash it, guess what's going to happen? It's going to make a mess. It's going to be a waste of time. Now, this will turn into the next illustration that Jesus uses to support his whole comments about fasting is and how talent now is the time to rejoice is in verse 17. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break and the wine runneth out and the bottle perishes. But they put new wine into new bottles and both are preserved. Now, I know that whenever we come to parables of Jesus, there are a very wide range of interpretations Okay, and I know with this section, there's a wide range of interpretations. To me, I always try to be conservative with my interpretations, and I always try to allow the context to drive the interpretation. Okay, context is, Jesus, why aren't your folks fasting? It's supposed to be, they're supposed to do that. Jesus, it's not appropriate right now because the boardroom is here. That's the point. Just as it would be inappropriate to put a peach over your knees, if it's not pretty strong. It's not appropriate. It's not work. Now, back then they had a peach. Okay, it's not to do. And they would, there was a process of doing it. And when it was time to bottle the wine, guess what they had? They had sheepskins, right? You know what sheepskins basically were? Basically like the leather of the sheep. Imagine having that one. You know, they would, you know, process it, make sure it's all ready. And so they would put new wine in the new leather. Why is that? Because new leather is wanting to expand, right? There seems to be some old leather gloves or an old baseball mitt. What happens to the leather? It's hard, right? And if it's not cared for, right, if you don't boil all that stuff, but it's going to get hard and crack. And so if you're going to put something in that's going to expand, and in wine, it's going to put off some gases. And so if the leather doesn't move with it, that's what's going to happen. You're going to have a mess. Almost like you think the soda cap is on tight, and you shake it up. Has anyone done that before? You thought it was on tight, and you shake it up, and oh, guess what? It was not all the way. Or some of those fun little experiments, I forget what they put inside the 2-liter bottles. We put some liquids in there, and then the chemical reacts, right? It begins to swell and it'll launch the cap. Pretty cool. That's what happens with the wine. We put new wine in hard leather wraps. The new wine's going to expand because the gas is in it. And guess what's going to happen? All that work. Guess what happened? It didn't work. It's at least it's inappropriate. You don't do that. Just like you don't put diesel fuel in a gas engine. You don't do that. It's stupid. Or you don't let a diesel engine run out. It's stupid. It's bad. Thankfully, it never happened to me. The first thing my mechanic told me, Tim, don't run it so low like you do your gas truck, because guess what? You're going to have problems, and I'm not going to be happy to you again. Okay. So guess what? Have I ever done that? Thankfully not. Did I push the limit? It's inappropriate. Okay.
And so neither do men put new wine into old bottles, or else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottle perish, but they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved. Like I said, there's a lot of, you read a lot of different commentaries, there's going to be a lot of other stuff that I'm not sharing with you this morning, and I don't really agree with some of those interpretations. Not to say that those interpretations are not valid. The context, what's the context all about? The question is, why aren't your people fasting? Why are they almost celebrating? There is no need to celebrate. This is a time of sorrow. The Romans are still in charge. Things are not restored. Jesus is making it very clear. You need to understand. There's a time and place for grief. The disciples of John, they should be in sorrow. And Jesus is not. They should be suffering. Because the promised one is where? Right here. It's one day where they will be. Right now, it's inappropriate.
There's a time for everything. I think sometimes we have a hard time because what we see may not be lining up with what we think. Just like John the Baptist. Ever have that issue where people aren't doing what you expect them to do? They should not be doing that. They should not be doing that. If, then they should not, you know, fill in all those blanks and identify them. Well, who are they? You know, we get into these conflicts with relationship. A relationship's easy. Why do you think people think about so much? It's pretty simple. We just kind of thought it's not easy. It's pretty simple, right? I'll never forget the first meeting I was on with my work and telling everybody, sorry, I just let you, we got a puppy in here, so if you hear some stuff, it's the puppy, I follow it, press me in control. That's what instantly happened. You know, you've been introduced to this whole dog culture. It's amazing how people relate to their dogs.
Did you have a puppy that's child?
No, it didn't. My parents never did. And so when it comes to relationships, people love dogs, right? You can pretty much do what they want. We even have cats. You literally water, food, you don't have to see them for like a week. That's not going to be a relationship. But we can't treat people like that, right? And relationships are never easy. Why? Because people don't do what you expect them to do. You think it's a time and place for this. But there seems to be facts that we miss. So we get upset. We get that out of shape. Because people aren't doing what we think is important. And because of it, we get upset. It's important for us to understand there's a time and place for everything, right? Just because you think it's appropriate right now for something doesn't mean it's appropriate. Expectations can be killers when it comes to relationships. One thing I love about this, I love the boldness of the disciples of John. Saw something that in their world of expectations, something is wrong here. So what did they do? They went and asked the person. And he explained some things. I think what he just said was, it's time to fast and there's a time not to. And you rejoice. And what the disciples of John are missing is, now is the time to rejoice. Later on, so whenever you find people aren't meeting up to your expectations, you know what you should do? Let me talk to them. The conclusion to the conversation shouldn't be them changing to your expectation, right? I think sometimes that's what we expect. I have a problem with you, and if I have a problem with you, guess what? You have to change to make me happy. Sometimes my expectations lead to change. Just because you have a problem doesn't mean the other person needs to change. Maybe you need to change. Maybe. Not for me. Both people need to change. Sometimes we get into trench warfare and it's not even necessary. All because we failed. James says this. Why are they describing intentions of money? Because there's things that we want. There's expectations that you of other people, but guess what? You never ask. You never tell them. You expect them to read your brain, right? Well, I'm just not going to do it. If they're not going to do it, then fine. Call it a silent treatment at home. How effective is a silent treatment? You're upset. Somebody didn't do something, and so guess what? You're just mad at all of them, you know? You'd be silent. Like they're going to figure out what's wrong. And they're like, oh, you're that person. Why did you do that? We have no idea. Do you understand the danger of anger? We want to put a new body in the whole life. That's going to eventually they're going to explode and guess what? Who's going to look like a fool? Instead of handling it, what's the appropriate way? Go. Humble yourself. That's the question. You know what you might respond? There could be something that you're missing. There could be a reason to celebrate. You didn't even know. Building relationships is one of the hardest things to do in life, isn't it? To build healthy, productive relationships. The Bible is filled with principles. So, there's a time to rejoice, there's a time to mourn. If you're in a season in your life where you're mourning, then what? It's okay. This is a time of rejoicing. If I know that someone's in a time of mourning, should I be a. Isn't that just repulsive? When someone's wife, because this world is not all about you. It's not all about you. And it's time to celebrate. It's okay. It's time to mourn. Guess what? It's okay. If you have questions, because you're missing out on intel. It makes a big difference. That's one of the signs of John. You know what happens with these guys that ask the question? Nope. We don't know. There's a lot of things we don't know when it comes to the Gospels. We're given just a little sliver of what's going on. Don't forget the end of the Gospel of John. What's the end of the Gospel of John say? If you're to record all the works of Jesus and everything I've said, what does he say? It can't be done. And so, if the world could not contain all the information, guess how many books we got for the life of Jesus? Four. So this is what we know. We are just giving a little sliver of information of all that has happened. So with that little sliver, what is clear is what we need to know. Take from here. We need to learn it's appropriate. Because if we don't, what's going to happen to the relationship? It's going to be through marriage, through families, through the people at work, through the people at church, through the people on your block. Relationships. When you act inappropriately, what happens? Because there's information. We don't. When we act, we get all upset.
We can either stop and ask the question. The right person would gain some valuable information. You think the disciple of John walked away from that thinking, there's a time and place for everything. The better we understand the time and place, the more helpful we will be. And if we disregard it, that's it. It's the one that we disregard. What kind of relationships do you want to have? Beneficial ones or destructive ones? Well, we're acting appropriately, I guess it's going to happen. Hey, boy, it can be fixed, right? That's what I'll ask him for forgiveness, right? When you mess up, what do you need to do? Confess. Not just to go, but to whom else? Looking for your mom. Now, James. James is an excellent book when it comes to relationships. James says, confess your sins one to another. Why? That you can be healed. So, if there's a confessing you need to do, if you belong to some people, then they don't need that. Who knows what they're going to do? Don't worry about that, right? So come over. Here's what's going to happen. When they obey him, oh, he do. He will bless you in ways. Good ways. So seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness. Live the way he says. Guess what? These things will be appearing to you. Whatever you hear, the Lord already knows. So seek him first. He's in place. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day and this time and for your word. I pray, Lord, that you help us understand that there is a time and a place for everything. That if we are not aware, Lord, we can be projecting things on other people wrongfully. We can be upset and angry and confused simply because we fail to ask. I pray, Lord, that first and foremost, Lord, we always come to you, that we would ask of you first. But Lord, I pray that you help us whenever things are not going the way we think it should. I pray, Lord, that you would give us the right attitude. The attitude of being poor in spirit. That we would ask the question. And we can gain important information. I pray, Lord, that you help us understand. Asking is a good thing. It's a time of mourning, a time of sorrow, a time for us to really refocus. And that we would not parade our religion around. I am sure. But instead, Father, we will do things in secret. But please, as we do that, Father, you will bless us. Help us to live right. Help us to understand, Lord, that the world does not evolve around me, around us. It is much bigger. I pray, Lord, that we would be a people and with support others, not just do what's convenient for us. I pray, Lord, you just bless us, Lord, as we move on to our Sunday school hour, be with the Sunday school teachers, and then the time that we will have to be able just to share and to discuss your word more and to grow a little bit deeper in your word. We ask your blessings on our Sunday school hour, Father. Pray, Lord, that you help us to grow in our relationships. Relationship with you and relationships with others. Bless us in Jesus' name. Amen.